Well, Sarah, thank you very much for reading. Do please keep that passage of the Bible open, and there's a little outline of the things I'm going to be saying on the back of the notice sheet. Now, look, I take it that we all know there is such a thing in life as a claim that's simply too good to be true, as a claim that is excessive, a claim that's good and sounds impressive, but under scrutiny, it is too good to be true. So the caffeinated new shampoo that means you'll keep your hair, or the comprehensive car and home insurance. Reach Italy for £15 when you book with Ryanair, have a Lucozade to maximise your performance. And I guess that in the room, we'll have our different views on politics, but this is, of course, a classic political genre, isn't it? You get these massive, sweeping claims that you just know can't be true. You know, I'm going to double the size of the state without putting up your taxes, for example, or I'm going to do government like never, ever before. And then it culminates in this great Westminster drama. Now, our instinct and experience of life within this world say the biggest claims are too good to be true. It's likely that they've been made up. There's been exaggeration. And if you believe them, well, that is on you. And I start like that this afternoon because here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew has just made a massive claim of Jesus. He's claimed that he's the perfect Son of God. That is 3 verse 17. If you glance your eyes up, this voice from heaven, God the Father has bellowed, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And in the context, he's saying that we should put our trust in Jesus, that we should follow him, he'll say later in the chapter. We should obey him in every area of our lives. And so we may ask, is it really true? Our instinct and experience says no such person can exist on earth. Our instinct and our history say that it can't be true. All leaders fail us. Every leader fails us on the earth. And so what makes Jesus different? What makes Jesus truly different? Is it true that he's God's fully pleasing Son? And if so, how is he different? Is he too good to be true? Or can we trust him because he's unlike anyone? Incidentally, it's a good question for us to ask in the room, isn't it? It's a really good question to ask as we think about inviting colleagues along next week. You know, is Jesus just going to disappoint them in the end? Is he going to embarrass us? The answer we're going to see today is no. And to give, I think, this answer, in our passage for today, Matthew takes us in verse 1 into the wilderness. He takes us into the wilderness with Jesus. Jesus is led there, we're told, by the Spirit. And then like Israel, and we'll come back to this later, he is tested in the wilderness. The devil, verse 1, tempts him. The devil being the great opponent, the great tempter of God's people. And what we learn is, unlike anybody else on earth, Jesus is secure in the knowledge that he is God's Son. He's secure and he's obedient. Jesus, if you like, is the King of Kings. And then thirdly, that he is a devoted son. And those are the 3 things I want to share with you this lunchtime. Why can we trust Jesus? What makes Jesus so different? Well, firstly, first point on the handout, we can trust him because he's a secure son. Just have a look down again at Matthew 4 verse 1 and we'll pick up the story at the start, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I mean, it's a very striking scene, isn't it? He has been fasting in the wilderness, Jesus. for 40 days, verse 2, and 40 nights. I mean, he is hungry in the wilderness like you and I have never been. He is bedding down for yet another night. But then the tempter comes and he just floats the thought with Jesus that there is one way that he could get some bread. Just command these stones, he says, verse 3. And if you are the Son of God, well, surely you can turn them into bread. I mean, that shouldn't be too difficult for you, Jesus, should it? That's the sort of thing that the Son of God could do just like that. Now, let's leave aside just briefly how this works with metaphysics and how Jesus could have made bread from a pile of rocks. Because, of course, it doesn't fit with physics, does it? There is no online recipe, though I take it you could do it were you God. And note with me the strategy. The devil, or the tempter, is inviting doubt. If, he's saying, if you are the Son of God. And he's testing his security. Will he need proof from others, the affirmation of someone else? Or is he just content with what has been said by God? 3 verse 17, this is my beloved Son, God says, with whom I'm well pleased. And it's worth, I think, acknowledging that so much of our sin does come basically from insecurity. So it stems, doesn't it, from us not trusting God. We try and prove ourselves to others, get their approval, because we don't really trust God or the things that he said about me. And we crave love and acceptance, for example. So we chase the sinful relationship. We do not trust that we are already loved by God. Or we crave a certain future. We want provision in those relationships, the house, the car, the nice school for the 2.4 children or whatever. But we do not trust the promises of God, if you like. We sort of try and climb the greasy pole at work rather than seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We grumble, Israelite style, as soon as things begin to go wrong. And yet Jesus simply trusts God's word. And he trusts God's provision. And he says, verse 4, I don't need to make bread. And because he says, I have God's word, and God is going to sort the provision. It is God's word, in fact, that is my daily bread. That quote there is from Deuteronomy 8. It's wonderful, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, he says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you know, if God says I'm his son, then I can trust his provision. I am secure, says Jesus, because God has given me his words. And given I'm his son, well, I can be sure of his provision. Even earthly dads don't leave kids eating stones. I mean, Jesus actually memorably says that later on. Which father, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, the answer is no father, ever. Certainly not our heavenly father. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. That's the first thing on the handout. Why can we trust Jesus? Well, firstly, because he is a secure son. But, you know, second on the handout and related, we can trust him because he's obedient. That is, he will not put the Lord God to the test. If you like, Jesus knows what has been written. And then he does what has been written. And he does it, interestingly, even under the most acute form of personal stress. I mean, just pick it up from verse 6 again. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, look, it's worth perhaps just saying, as we move on from that first point, that on the one hand, there is nothing wrong with bread. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with baking, obviously, and there's nothing wrong with eating. And that is not the point he's making in what he says. And in fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we are told that God's provision is in no small part connected to our work. And so we should work as Christians. Get a job. That is God's provision. It is not mistrusting God to do some work. And yet what would be wrong is for us to do verse 7, or in fact to do verse 6, that is create a test. To run some kind of experiment, to run an arbitrary experiment, something not forced on us, not just a product of our circumstance, and then to base your life around what happens next. You know, we might say to God, look, I'll worship you, God, if you do this thing for me. And I need some proof, some further proof. I'm above the things that you have said. So the devil takes him up, verse 5, up to the holy city, up to the temple, and he tells him to jump off. Because God will command his angels, he says. It's in the Bible. But do you notice that Jesus tells him where he can get off? Because with reference to the Bible, Jesus says what is explicit is that we mustn't put the Lord God to the test. And it's there in Deuteronomy. But all throughout the Bible, we are told to trust God and not put him to the test. The ultimate example, of course, being the Israelites in the wilderness, condemned to wander around for 40 more years. Why? Well, as God says in Psalm 95, because though they'd seen my work, they questioned my provision. And despite everything I'd done for them, he says, they put me to the test. It would have been better if we died in Egypt, they grumbles. We're not really sure that God is among us. And in fact, those verses that the devil quotes are actually of a psalmist who is extolling, trusting, and holding fast to God. And he's speaking about trusting God in trouble, not creating it, some sort of new trouble, but Psalm 91, holding fast to God. And so you see, he knows the Bible, Jesus. And he resolves that he will do it. If you like, he simply takes God at his word. And if it's written, he will do it. If it's forbidden, he won't do it. He's obedient to and submissive to God's word. It is written, he's going to go on to say, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus, in other words, saying there, I know I've got to die. Because the Bible says it, the scriptures, he said, as he prayed in Gethsemane, must be fulfilled, yet not my will, he says to God, but yours be done. What makes Jesus different? Well, he's secure and he's obedient. He is, in fact, God's fully pleasing son. He knows God's word. And he does it. He is secure and he's obedient. And then thirdly, briefly, he is a devoted son. Just glance your eyes through the passage again. Verse 4. Verse 4. Man, says Jesus, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Really struck me that in my prep. You know, it's first thing Monday morning. It's a dingy Monday morning. What does Jesus want? He wants breakfast in God's word. I mean, he probably does want his cornflakes or his preferred brand of cereal, but every morning, above that, he wants to hear God's word. And you get the point again, verse 7, linked to his obedience. I will not, he says, put the Lord God to the test. And I won't test his deliverance. It might help my experience, you might think, you know, get the devil off my back, perhaps. It would assuage any doubts that I might have, but it would grieve God. I'm not going to put him to the test. Yet it's seen most clearly, I think, at the end, as Satan comes to Jesus with his most affronting and most abrupt demand. If you like, the one that pulls the curtain back, that removes this pretense of godliness, and the one that shows Satan really wants to wear the crown. Because I'll give you these kingdoms, he says, if, verse 9, you'll worship me. And I'll give you them right now, Jesus. Here are the keys. You could imagine him sort of dangling them in front of him. I will end all of these temptations. I will let you go, says Satan, if you fall down in verse 9 upon your knees. I mean, you can have a meal for starters, Jesus. You must be so hungry. I'll give you all of these kingdoms, everything you can see. I certainly won't pursue you to the cross. But Jesus says, be gone, verse 10. There's only one person I worship. And his name there in verse 10 is the Lord, your God. And in fact, it's him that you should worship, says Jesus. Only him who is worthy of worship. It is only him because he alone is God. All authority in heaven and on earth ultimately resides with him. Who could be worthy of worship ultimately other than God? And then the devil leaves him. Verse 11, Satan leaves him as a man on whom he's barely laid a glove. He faced him with temptation, and we will all know our own temptations, won't we? How often we fail, how often we let God down. But with Jesus, Satan says, I've had enough. Verse 11, look, I'm out of ideas. Jesus, what am I supposed to do? This guy simply won't bow down and worship me. He's devoted. And you know, all of that is to say today that when it comes to Jesus, Matthew's claim here isn't too good to be true. He is the perfect Son of God. I know we don't trust leaders generally, but with Jesus, he is trustworthy. It is true. And because Jesus Christ is quite unique, there is no one like him, Jesus. He is different from all leaders who've come since or came before. He is, if you like, the leader to end all leaders, marked by a love of God and an obedience that, put simply, means he's the only man never to fall. And more broadly, unlike Israel in the wilderness, he trusted in his Father. He did not, verse 7, put God to the test. Unlike Adam in the garden, under pressure, he was obedient. He didn't sin. He didn't behave like the rest. No, he is perfect, Jesus. And he is qualified to teach us and to lead us. 3 verse 17, he is the perfect Son of God. And even more than lead us, he's qualified to save us. He is qualified to be the Lamb of God, the one who takes our place, bears our punishment for all the ways we've not behaved like this towards God. If you think too good to be true, he isn't. Come to Jesus. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust his words. It's really true. Forgiveness is on offer now through Jesus. He is God's perfect Son, and he's the Saviour of the world. Let me say a short prayer, and then Sarah's going to give us a couple of notices as we close. Our Father, it's so obvious looking around the world, looking around our workplaces, that people let us down again and again. Leaders fail us. That people we have high hopes for disappoint us. That people we think should be above reproach fall into terrible sin. And if we're not careful, it can lead us to despair. And so we want to thank you so much this lunchtime for the Lord Jesus, who is not like that, who is obedient and secure, who just trusts your word, who does your word, who's devoted to you. And we pray you would give us all the confidence, therefore, to entrust our lives to him and to obey him, knowing that he is your fully pleasing, your perfect, eternal Son. And we pray it for his glory. Amen.